Well, praise God. Get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would, go to... Just a minute and I'll tell you. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 13 one more time this morning. I don't know if I'm finishing this message this morning or what's happening, but I'm still on the message on the tree of life. Amen. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." I believe every one of us can relate to that scripture that it's sometimes in life you've prayed, sometimes in life you've been believing God for something, some whatever it be in life, and things didn't work out like the way you thought it was going to work out. Hello? Am I in the right house today? Has that happened to everybody in here? You've prayed and it didn't happen. Why, Lord? You know, I mean, I got to be honest with you, I've prayed so much about rain that I'm kind of tired of praying about rain. I'm just like, just whatever. You know, that's a terrible attitude when that's the preacher talking. But I don't understand everything, but one thing I do know is that the scriptures are pretty plain. When he's talking about praying, he's talking about the principles of God. And a lot of times we have the principles of God wrong. We're trying to operate it wrong. You've got the wrong wrench on the wrong socket trying to turn the thing and it just isn't working. And you can't figure out what's wrong and you need another wrench. Because the second part of that verse says, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. When we see prayer answered, when we see God move, when we know that beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has moved in our life, that something happened, some situation came about, whether it's a financial miracle or it was a physical miracle or your heart changed or God did something and you know God was in it, that does something into your soul. It gives you something that gives you strength for the days ahead. Hello? Then the next time you pray, it changes you. But if your whole life has been one disaster after the next, if your whole life has just been about, you had never seen God move, well, then I'm sure you don't have much faith. But if you're in here today, or you're listening by radio, or you're watching on the YouTube channel, well, then I want to tell you something. Then there's something stirring in your heart, and God's pricking you, and you got some faith down there, and so don't give up. Hello? God's about to do a miracle. He wants to show himself strong to you. The Bible over and over and over and over talks about how he wants to show himself strong to you. God doesn't, it's just, listen folks, the thinking that you're just here and then you're going to die and go to heaven and you're just, you know, basically all alone, you're just going to have to fend for yourself, that's wrong. That's not scriptural. There's nowhere in the Bible you can prove that to me. So these last few, I don't know, maybe months now, I've been preaching about a tree of life. I've been preaching that when that revelation comes to you, when you see God move, because whatever, God spoke to you and you did something and then that caused something and then you saw God move, that right there is the revelation that stirs in your heart that makes a tree of life to you. It's going to produce fruit. You're going to be able to go back to it for your whole life. As you get older, you're going to say, remember what God did? Time will come when you'll be going through a difficult time and you'll stop and you'll say, wait, what a minute. Remember this happened once before. We were in a situation like this. Remember that? And we went down there. Remember we prayed and remember we saw God move? Have y'all ever had those experiences too? Because it's real easy for us to get caught up in life and get caught up with the ways of the world and what the world's saying to you. And if you just listen to it, you're just going to go into a deep, dark pit of despair. Right? And you have to kind of like pick yourselves up by your bootstraps and pick yourself up and say, no, wait a minute. Now that gum, that ain't right. I know what God said. I know what happened once before we were in a situation like this. Come on, we just got to believe. And you start to rally the troops and then you start to walk in that direction. Hello? That's your tree of life. So the Bible talks about that in this throughout the scriptures, that there's different things that are trees of life to us. And we were looking at some of them. First one we looked at was Proverbs 15:4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Hello. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. In other words, what you're speaking out of your mouth, because Proverbs also tells us the death and life's in the power of the tongue. We saw, I took you through the scriptures where Jesus over and over spoke to things. He spoke to storms. He spoke to fig trees. He spoke to people. He spoke to the dead, and things happen and things change. What comes out of your mouth is going to be the rudder that's going to alter your life or where you're going to end up. Hello? Y'all there? Just want me to get off that one and go on somewhere else, huh? Second thing we talked about was that righteous living. It says Proverbs 11:30 says the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. And we talked about what righteous living is. Righteous living is not trying to live your life by never making a mistake. Righteous living is living your life under the blood of Jesus, because we got to have the blood to cleanse us, to make us right and whole before him. And there ain't nothing else you're going to be able to do to be right in God's eyes. You're not going to be able to do it right every time. You're going to make mistakes. We got to have the blood of Jesus. And that whole message was on the blood of Jesus and how the blood of Jesus sets us free. And then the third one we talked about, which I believe was the last time I preached, was on wisdom. In Proverbs 3:13-18 says, happy is the man who finds wisdom, who gains an understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain is than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies. Goes through talking about wisdom, wisdom being a tree of life. How many of you have ever made a decision and then later you thought, oh God, I wish I wouldn't have done that? That's where wisdom comes in, right? If you'd have had wisdom start out with, you wouldn't have done it. You acted in anger, you acted in haste, you acted in whatever. You did something that caused that to happen, and when it did, the consequences of it were fatal to you. Destruction came into your life, right? Well, the Bible says wisdom can be a tree of life to us, that we can pray and ask God for wisdom, that he will give us godly wisdom. And then if we act upon the godly wisdom, you know what? We bear good fruit. But if we act in haste or act upon what the world thinks or what, you know, whatever, you sure can get yourself in trouble. So that takes me to where we are today. Down here, somewhere. Proverbs chapter 27. Let's go there. I want to give you the fourth one, I guess it would be. Proverbs 27, verse 18. It says, whosoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. I mean, that sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Whosoever keeps a fig tree is going to eat its fruit. So he who waits on his master will be honored. In other words, the guy that faithfully goes out there and tends to the fig tree, that fertilizes the fig tree, that keeps the birds off the fig tree, that waters the fig tree, that takes care of the fig tree, that guy is going to get to eat the fruit of the fig tree. Hello? What's wrong in our world today, one of the things, is that everybody wants to eat off somebody else's fig tree. And they want you to go out and do all the work and water and take care of the fig tree so then they can go eat off the abundance of your fruit. Hello? And that's a principle that's so totally and completely against God's word. God says, you got to go out there. You got to take care of your fig tree. You water it. You take care of it. You fertilize it. You nurture it. You do this to it. And then you know what? It'll produce for you. In other words, if you take the word of God, you learn the word of God, you study the word of God, you apply the word of God, you speak the word of God, you get God's principles operating in your life, you know what? You're going to get the benefits of walking in that. It's not magic. I wish I could sell holy water. That I could speak over it and be holy, and you know, you just took it home with you, had a convenient little hole poker and just poked it in the top, and you just squirted around on everything that you needed to change in life, and it would work. I'd make a lot of money, could sit back and sell you the holy water, and you'd be happy because it was working, and you know, it'd just be great. But it don't work like that. It doesn't work like that. I can't, you know, it's just water, whole water. It's got our label on it. That's about it. It'll quench your thirst, but it ain't going to change anything. Y'all with me? It comes from tending the fig tree. You're not going to get fruit and produce unless you're going to be faithful with the things of God. And we are terrible. All of us are terrible about not being faithful with the things of God when times are good. When times are bad, when things are hard, oh, we're at the throne every day. We're clinging to the feet of Jesus. We're trying, oh man, we're reading the word. We're, oh, everything's, oh. Greatest prayer warriors in the world. But when things are rocky, I mean, when things are good, we tend to forget. We tend to just, oh yeah, well, you know, you don't have any problems. You don't have any, you're not going to Jesus. And the Bible says that that principle in your life causes you to live a life like this. You're up and down, up and down. And what wins in life is consistency. Faithfulness and consistency is a tree of life to you. Putting one foot in front of the other and taking a step no matter how big your step is. But just keep moving forward. Just keep moving forward. Now, it says, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. It's required in stewards to be faithful. Can you imagine trying to run a business that nobody was faithful to show up for work? Some of you say, yeah, we got one like that. I don't know what I'm doing. I mean, if you showed up to run your business and your employees didn't show up on time, they just kind of hear, you don't know where they were. You don't know who's coming, who wasn't. It'd be hard to run a business when you're trying to get your whole day planned and go out there. So the Bible says a steward has to be found faithful. Well, you're stewards of all the principles and all the plans of God. Listen to me, each and every one of you are. You don't just get saved and get a ticket to go to heaven and you did your part. Did you hear what I said? You don't just get saved. You just don't go to the altar and the preacher throws some water on you and you confess Jesus and or take you to the river or whatever they do, and then they just give you a letter. And then you carry it around with you, a good card carrying whatever member of the church you are, and then that's the end of your stewardship. The Bible says it's up to each and every one of us to learn the principles of God, to read the Bible, to know what the Bible says. You know what's interesting to me is and I'm sure it's none of y'all in here because, I mean, I know y'all don't even, this doesn't even cross your mind, but I've seen people before read a novel this thick and then tell me they can't read the Bible. Well, I mean, anybody could read the Bible. You know, they have to read the Bible in a year, right? If you've seen those Bibles, did you get a Bible, read the Bible in a year, you know, you can go through there and read the Bible in a year. But folks, I'm telling you what, if you could just read, you could read the Bible. I'm not even a very good reader. I have difficulties reading, and I can read the Bible. You could read the whole Bible, and some of you could read it in a week. The whole Bible, you could it's not that thick. The New Testament is smaller than half of the books some of y'all read. You say, yeah, but I don't understand it. It's not interesting. Yeah, because you're not reading about I better just leave it alone. Well, but you got to understand, Pastor. You know, this thing catches my attention. Life and death is in the Bible. The answers to all wisdom is right there. But we said, well, I just don't understand it. Well, you got to get to where you understand it. Do you know that when I first started reading the Bible, I had no help, no direction, no anything. I was out in the middle of the ranch reading a Bible. It took me a while to figure out that they were talking about Jews. I didn't know it. I don't know how I missed that in my Sunday school classes. I was like, oh, we're talking about the Jewish people. Okay, Israel. Okay. Oh, yeah. Tribes. I'd always heard about the tribes of Israel. And I was thinking tribes like Comanches, Apaches. Right? I mean, I was like, oh, I get it. It was years later that as I had been reading the scriptures that I came to understand that the Bible is not, it's not in chronological order. And so there's books that don't make any sense, and I could never figure out why they didn't make any sense. So I wrote a manual and had it printed about how to follow, how to read through the Bible. You can get it all in chronological order. Then I found out there was a Bible that's it's in chronological order. I didn't know that. I'm just telling you, it's a learning experience. Life is a learning experience. Reading the Bible to this day, I read it. It's still a learning experience to me. I still read through the scriptures, still understand and say, oh, now I get it. That was so-and-so's grandson over here. I didn't realize that. I've never got it all. I've never gotten it to where I'm saying, oh, I just know it all. I mean, it's always a learning. I'm always learning, always going, always reading, always reading, always reading, saying something jumps out that I didn't see. Because the principles in it are the Word of God. It's going to change my life. And the faithfulness and consistency that I put into it is going to bear fruit back into my life. And if I don't, then you know what? The best I could do is let somebody let me eat off his fig tree. Look at the person around you and say, you got any figs on your tree? How's your fig crop this year? I'm not trying to be ugly here. I hope y'all don't think that I'm trying to be ugly. I'm just trying to challenge you. I'm not using like a hot shot or something. But think about this. If you always have to call your friend to get a good word, then you're eating off that person's fig tree. And maybe they have an abundance of figs to feed you. But there comes a time when you need to be growing your own figs. Because the point of being a Christian is that you grow and you're blessed and you're strengthened so that then you can turn to someone or someone can turn to you someday and you've got some good word to feed them. Y'all with me? That's the principle of the Word of God, that we're faithful with it till we can feed somebody else. So we have a good word for somebody else. Now, all of us, at some point, you need to eat somebody else's figs. You're gonna have a hard time. You say, listen, buddy, give me a fig. I got to use them. Right? It's okay. That's what Christian brothers are for. All right? But then you got to get the fig and get some nourishment. Yeah, hell yeah. Somebody comes to me and says, oh, man, I was going through a problem like that. Man, I ate my brother's fig over here. I got a fig for you. Let me tell you about this. Come on, let me tell you what the Word of God says over here. It's going to be okay. You're going to get through this thing. It's not that bad. You can make it. It's going to be all right. God will do a miracle for you. Now, all of a sudden, you're feeding them figs. Right? Okay. Now, I want to change direction here. Not change direction, change a little bit of what I'm saying here, because I want to tell you a story. Go in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 6. This is why I love to read the Old Testament. I'm a history buff. I love to read anything about history. And the Old Testament always stirs my heart because I see these stories and I see these things happening in them. And they're all types and shadows of what God wants us to do. And there's a story in here. It starts in 2 Samuel, chapter 6, verse 1. 2 Samuel 6, 1. Of a time of a period in life that Saul, who had been king of Israel, had been killed in battle and his days were ended. And David, the psalmist David, King David, was rising to power. And David was a godly man. He always was a godly man. And he wanted to bring the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. And he wanted to set the Ark of God up. Now you got to understand the Ark. The Ark was in the time of Moses, right? They carried the Ark, you know. Best thing that ever happened to the Ark was when they made Raiders of the Lost Ark, so people finally got an idea about an Ark. But when they had the Ark, and the Ark of God was the presence of God in those days. When Moses When God told Moses to make it, there was this box, and it's basically like 3 foot wide by 6 by 6. And it was this box that was of solid gold, had the molding of like a crown around the top of it. And that's where they made the sacrifices, the atonement for Israel every year. Now, the ark had been forever carried by the priest. The ark had ever been forever had been carried, kept in the Holy of Holies. And nobody went into the ark and touched the ark except the Levitical priest and the high priest, especially once a year. You didn't mess with the ark. The ark was like, if you went into the ark, you just got smoked. They swept you up in a dustpan and took you out. Okay? So David wanted to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. Some say he wanted to do it because it would symbolize his great power, but others believe that David, because of his heart to love God and to worship God, he wanted the presence of God in his kingdom. So David, it says here, in verse 1, it says, he again gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Bel Judah to bring up there the ark of God, whose name is called on by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzziah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And as they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill accompanying the ark of God, Ahio went before the ark, David and all his household played music before the ark of the Lord, and all kinds of instruments, and wood and fire, and harps and stringed instruments, and tambourines, and all these cymbals, and all this stuff, and whatever. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of the Lord and took hold of it, for the ox stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became very angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord unto the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now, wild story, right? But you got to understand, I've been talking to you about the principles of God. And if you don't operate in the right principles of God, you're not going to see the blessing. Now, the first thing, and for time's sake, I'm just going to, if you'll let me just tell you where the scriptures are. You can go to 1 Samuel 6, 7, and 8. And you can understand why when David went, they put the ark on a new cart. Now, here goes the story. You can check me out. I'm right. But when Israel had got in a war with the Philistines. And in those days, of the days of Samuel and Eli, the priest, his sons were wicked. And they ran out and they got the ark and they took the ark out into the middle of the battle because they were wanting to see God's presence kill all the Philistines. The problem was, is his sons were wicked and God's presence wasn't with them. So what happened was, is the Philistines captured the ark. So when the Philistines captured the ark, they took it back. And if you go read the whole story, they took it to their house of Baal, which was who they worship, which was a god who was half man, half fish. And so he was on a big statue up in the temple, and they bring the ark of God in, they put it down. The next morning, they come up and they find the statue has fallen and both of his arms are broke off. So, I mean, that's kind of offended them. So they stood Baal back up. And they got him everything going in there, and they thought it was going to be okay. The next morning they go back, he's falling back down before he's prostrate before the ark, and they said, this isn't any good. Now, this is the truth. You go back and read it over there in 1 Samuel. When they started after him then, all of a sudden rats started to infest their cities, and everybody, this is the truth, go read it, broke out with the worst case of hemorrhoids they'd ever seen. It's the truth. It's absolutely the truth. You can go read it. So everybody's got rats and hemorrhoids. So the people say, we got to get rid of the ark. We got to get this thing out of here. We don't want the ark. Get it out of here. So they're trying to figure out how to get rid of it because they don't want to make God mad because, I mean, they're already got everybody hurting, right? So they don't want to make God any madder, and they can't figure out how to get rid of the ark. And so somebody devises that they would take two cows. They would take the calves from the cows and leave them in the stall. Put the ark on this new cart. Put all these little idols in with it. and send it back to Israel. And if God was involved in it, then the cows would just walk back to Israel, even though they were bawling for their calves who were left back in the stall. So sure enough, it works. They put the ark on a new cart, and it goes back to Israel. It's walking over the hillside, two cows bawling for their calves that are behind them, but they keep going forward. They come into the town of Israel, and the people look up, and they say, what's that up there? Two bawling cows with a big gold box in the back. They go up there, and they look, and they see that it's the ark. And so they call some Levites, and the Levites take the ark down because no one was supposed to touch the ark except the Levites. So they call some Levites, they take the ark down, they put the ark down on the ground, but they just couldn't stand it. They wanted to slide the lid off and look and see what was in it. So they did. And the Bible says the glory of God broke out into the city, and 50,000 people just dropped dead. You see, in the Old Covenant and in the Old Testament, when you're looking at the power of God breaking out and things like that, heaven, see, the people had no blood. They had no blood of Jesus to save them like we do. So he broke forth upon the people. The people said, man, we don't want to mess with this ark. We got it back, but we don't want it. So they took it to the house of Abinadab. Now, I don't know what this dude had done to make everybody so mad that they took this ark to his house. If it had been me, I'd have said, no, let's vote on this. Let's take it to somebody else. But he got it. And it comes to the house of Abinadab, and it was in Abinadab's house for almost 30 years. Okay? 30 years it stayed in the house of Abinadab. And nothing happened. Nothing happened. So 30 years goes by, and David wants to move the ark in, and somebody says, well, how are we going to get it? And they said, oh, I've got to put it on a new cart. That's how it came. But that wasn't the Bible. See, they weren't operating on the right principles. It had to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites. The only reason why it came in, the Philistines didn't know what they were doing. They didn't have any Levites. It had to get back. You see, so many times people are doing in life what they think is right, but it's not based upon Scripture. They're trying to be faithful, but they're faithful and consistent with the wrong thing. It stayed in Abinadab's house, but Abinadab and his family were never blessed. Yet they took the ark and set it in Obed-Edom's house, and instantly it says, it was only there for 3 months, and he says, all of his household was blessed. What's the difference? Obed-Edom knew something that Abinadab didn't know. So David finally gets it out, gets it straight. Let me show you another scripture here. He gets it straight, and he figures out that the Levites have to carry the ark. All right. So he goes and he gets the Levites, and they come out there and they come to the house of Obed-Edom, and they walk in there and they get the ark and they put it on the poles they're supposed to, and they put it up on their shoulders, and they're going to walk it back to Jerusalem. OK, go to First Chronicles, chapter 15. Let me pick the story up there and show you some scripture here. First Chronicles 15, verse 24. So David makes this big procession. The Levites have got the ark up on their shoulders. Everybody's dancing. They're jumping and they're shouting and they're hollering because the presence of God's coming there. David's making animal sacrifices before the ark. I mean, it is a huge, huge celebration with all the people. David starts setting people up to be around the ark continually and worship continually. He starts setting the musicians up. He starts setting all the people up and in an order to worship around the ark so the ark will stay there. And it says here that it gives these guys names, and I probably can't pronounce any of them right. But it says they, and I want to pick it up right in the middle of it. It says, Eleazar the priest, they were to blow the trumpets before the ark of God. Now, and Obed-Edom and Jehiah were doorkeepers of the ark. Now, wait a minute. You're going to find, and if you go through and study this out, that Obed-Edom, he wouldn't leave the ark. If you look up Obed-Edom's name, it means worshipful servant. In other words, the ark came in his house for 3 months, and he was so blown away by the ark and God's presence in his house, and this whole life had changed. He said, wait a minute, you're taking the ark? Well, I'm going with it. And he says, well, look, you're not of the Levitical priesthood. He said, well, then I'll stand outside and keep the door. But I'm in. I'm not ever leaving the ark. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. Something happens in life when you have an encounter with Jesus Christ in such a way that you never want to leave his presence. You never want to be gone from him. When something hits you and changes you so much on the inside, you say, look, I'll leave everything that I know. I'll give up my house. I'll give up my way of life. I'll give up everything. Let me just go be a doorkeeper. Let me just stand. I'll be the doorman. But I got to be with the ark. I got to be there with it. Now, if you go to 1 Chronicles 26, chapter 26, verses 8. It shows you here, it says, all these were the sons of Obed-Edom and their sons and their brethren, able men with strength to work, 62. So Obed-Edom lived his whole life now as a doorkeeper, raised 62 family members. You know, he had children of children. And they were all doorkeepers of the ark. In other words, it's not enough, folks. Listen to me. It's not enough just for Jesus to have touched you. It's a tree of life when Jesus touches you, and then you touch your whole family, and then your family's children are touching their children and children, their grandchildren and children and children. Generations are affected. We're not supposed to just be looking at it. Well, I hope Jesus can get me out of this bind today. It's a generational thing. It's that I want everything in my life and my family to be blessed. I want my children's children to be serving God. Obed-Edom was so impressed with the ark, so impressed he gave up his whole life and raised his family at the door of the ark. And he wasn't a Levite. Now, I had read this story, and I was talking about being faithful to just keep reading your Bible. I'd read this story and read this story and read this story. I've preached around this message like this for 20 years. Because God spoke this to me once before about faithfulness and how important faithfulness was, and faithfulness could be a tree of life. And he just told me one time, be faithful, be consistent, and don't quit. Just be faithful, be consistent, and don't quit. And I've kind of lived my life that way, because there's been 1,000 times more, 10,000, 20,000 times I've wanted to quit. I've wanted to throw it up, down, and just say, throw it up and then down. And just say, that's it. I quit. I ain't going to mess this no more. And I hear those words of the Lord speak to me again. Just be faithful. Just be consistent. And don't quit. And I've tried to live my life like that. That I'm just going to show up. I'm just going to be there. I don't care that I'm in the front. I don't care that I'm the great shining shooting rocket. I just want to be consistently and faithful. And when people come to me and say, well, there ain't no sense talking to Robert, you know what he's going to say? Because I'm just going to stay consistent. And this is who I am. Go with me. And I'd read this story and read this story and read this story. And then one day, I came across another passage in 2 Chronicles that I had never seen. I'm trying to give you an example here of what does it really mean to be faithful? Here's a man who changed his life. He gave up everything, went to the doorpost, raised 62 family members at the doorpost of the ark. Right? 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 23 and 24. Now, years have gone by. As a matter of fact, about 200 plus years have gone by. 200 years is a long time. But if you had 62 children, and then they had children, they had children's children, right? You can see it. Y'all with me? It wouldn't take that many generations to go 200 years, but 200 plus years have gone by. And Israel has been, Jerusalem has been conquered by the king of Israel. It says, then Joash, the king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, because now the kingdoms have been divided. You had the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Israel. In the first days when David was there, it was all one kingdom. Now it's been a divided kingdom. Now the sons of Joash, the sons of Jehazar, at Beth Shemesh, he brought him to Jerusalem, and he broke down the wall of Jerusalem. Now just get this picture. He breaks down the wall of Jerusalem. There's a war coming. He breaks down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. He took all the gold, all the silver, all the articles that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom. Y'all see that? He took it all with Obed-Edom. Now, I know the same original Obed-Edom couldn't have been there 200 years have passed. But a son of the son of the son of the son, that's the name that was passed down lineage of Obed-Edom, was standing at the ark saying, "You ain't taking the ark unless I'm going with it." Folks, is that like the wildest story of faithfulness you've ever heard? He raised his whole family, his children's 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 of generation, and they just stayed with the ark. And when they ransacked it, he said, "Well, listen, I'm going with it." I've learned something. I'm not going to get away from the presence of God, is what he's saying. You can tear down the walls of war. It just blows my mind. It's all just like falling rubble everywhere, and he's just standing at the ark, saying, "You can't take it without me. I'm going." And he was so insistent that they didn't kill him. Are you with me? You'd have thought they just cut his head off and just took it. And it says, and he took Obed-Edom. All that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, the treasures of the king's house and hostage, and they returned to Samaria. Folks, listen to me. That's where we got to be. That's how faithful, that's how consistent, that's how much we've got to fall in love with Jesus, that we're going to change our lives and our families' lives and all of those around us forever. We don't set our sights on just us making it to heaven. We set our sights on leaving a mark so that the generations of our lineage changes. I talk to people that are pastors, and they say, "Yeah, there was, you know, 7 generations of preachers in our lives, 11 generations of preachers." I don't got that. I don't have that. I've got captains of forts. I've got Texas Rangers. I've got people that are killers in my family. I'm the first person that was ever a preacher in our family. But you know what? I want to change the generation of my family. They don't all have to be preachers, but they're all going to be preachers. Huh? They don't have to be pastors, but they're all going to be preachers. Because we changed the life, because I found the ark. I found the presence of God. I found Jesus. I don't want anything else to change. I want to live with him forever. And if they're going to come steal whatever, I'm going with it, because that's it. And I'm going to teach my family and teach my children and teach everybody else around me that if you want to eat some of my fig trees, this is what's inside my fig tree. And I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to be consistent. I'm not going to quit. Does that mean I'm going to get it right all the time? No. Just means I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to be consistent, and I'm not going to quit. Hello? The Bible says that that will be a tree of life to you. That's why one of my favorite movies is The Rockies. You know, the Rocky Balboa series of movies, and they're fighting. He never gets up. They beat him senseless. His eyes are swelled up. He can't see anything. He gets up and wins the fight at the end. Hello? That's you. That's you. Amen? Amen. Well, put your Bibles up and stand to your feet if you would, please. And if you would, I just want to pray for you. I don't know where you are in life. I don't know what's going on. But I know this. This God of faithfulness, he'll be faithful to you if you'll be faithful to him. And if you've been challenged today and you realize that you've just been in and out and up and down and here a little and there a little, but now you see the importance of faithfulness and this, you want to really ask God to help you in that area, then I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. And I'm just going to pray a general prayer. Just going to pray a general prayer, but I want you to grab hold of it. Father, right now, I pray for each and every person. Everyone listening by radio, everyone watching by YouTube, Lord, everybody that's here in this sanctuary. And I just pray, Lord God, that today where we have been inconsistent, where we have not been faithful with you, Lord, that we would become like Obed-Edom. And Lord, we'd stand at the doorpost by the presence of God, and we'd say, "We're not leaving Wherever you go, Lord, that's where I'm going to go. And nothing, nothing would get in our way. That, Lord, today we're maybe we have lost in the past, we declare today we're going to win continually in the future. That, Lord, the victory is ours today. That we're going to be faithful, we're going to be consistent. And, Lord, we're not going to quit. So I ask you today, Lord, to just by the power of your Spirit, just reach down on the inside of us and just jolt us, to shock us, just empower us to be that man and woman for you, Lord. Just be that man and woman for you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, we praise you for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.